Well, praise the Lord. Well, welcome again. How's everybody doing? Welcome to another Saturday night, Zion's Trumpet. How's everybody doing? Everybody doing okay tonight? Good, good. Anybody have anything you'd like to share right off the bat? Gracie's okay. Glad to see you, Gracie. How you doing? Well, what should we do first here? Anybody used to learn another song? Okay. Let me see here. I'll put a couple, we'll do a couple songs here to start off. This first one is called It's Time. Let me see if I can. It's a couple verses here, so I'll put this up one verse at a time. It's time for the babes to be children. It's time for the children to be sons. Time for the sons to be fathers. Time for God's people to be one. It's time for the fearful courage. It's time for the weak to be strong. Time for God's people to gather. To move on. Oh, brethren, these are perilous times, as the Lord by his servants has warned. Can this be the answer that we turn aside? Nay, but we shall arise and move on. It's time for the man-child to be born. It's time for the trumpet to sound. Death still must be beaten. Fellow soldiers, is now. It's time for the babes to be children. It's time for the children to be sons. Time for the sons to be fathers. God's people to be one. It's time for the fearful to take courage. It's time for the weak to be strong. Time for God's people to gather. Brethren, these are perilous times, as the Lord by his servants hath warned. Can this be the answer that we turn aside? Nay, trumpet to sound. Death, you must be beaten. Time, fellow soldiers, is now. Oh, brethren, these are perilous times, as the Lord by his servants hath warned. Can this be the answer that we turn aside? Nay, but we shall arise and move on. It's time for the man-child to be born. It's time for the trumpet to sound. Death still must be beaten. The time, fellow soldiers, is now. Let me see here. We'll do one more before we start. I said something about this one last week, but I never got around to doing it, so I'm going to do it this week. It's called God is Good All the Time. God is good all the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. Through the darkest night will shine. God is good. God is good all the time. God is good all the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. Through the darkest night his light will shine. God is good. God is good all the time. When you're walking through the valley and there are shadows all around, do not fear. He will guide you. He will keep you safe and sound. He has promised never leave you nor forsake you, and his word is true. God is good all the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. Through the darkest night his light will shine. God is good. God is good all the time. We were sinners, so unworthy. Still for us he chose to die. Filled us with his Holy Spirit. Now we can stand and testify that his love was everlasting and his mercy they will never end. God is good all the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. Through the darkest night his light will shine. God is good. God is good all the time. All the plans you have for me, my life is in your hand. Through the eyes of faith I can clearly see. God is good all the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. Through
the darkest night, His light will shine. God is good. God is good all the time. God is good all the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. Through the darkest, His light will shine. God is good. God is good all the time.
Amen. Anybody want to start off, or should I go ahead? Well, I do have something on my heart tonight. Came from one of the conversations we had the other week. It was about this book called The Irresistible Kingdom by Chip Brogdon. Remember that? Who brought that up? Somebody was wondering if he was preaching ultimate reconciliation, universalism, and he definitely is. I got the book. I went through it the last couple of days. I'm going to give some quotes from this book and show you what he's preaching. But I want to say something first about the danger of seducing spirits and the danger of spirits in general. Today we have Christians who end of the extreme regarding the work of spirits and how they interplay with us and how much power they have and how much it can influence us. One extreme is the charismatic demon hunters, you know, who like to blame everything, all sin, everything on demon spirits. At the other end, other people reject that, and they don't blame anything on the influence of demon spirits. You know, they lay all the blame squarely on the wicked hearts of men, or the self, which the scripture says about the hearts of men is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's in Jeremiah. So we got these two extremes where some people are looking for a demon on every rock. It's all demon, demon, demons. You don't have any responsibility. You're not doing anything. It's somebody else on you doing, making you do everything. And you got the other extreme where the demons aren't even hardly there, except for maybe physical illnesses. People do a lot of times attribute physical illnesses to demons sometimes. But as far as that's about as far as they go. You know, they everything else, our selfishness, our pride, our sin is just a self life, just a wicked heart coming out, and the demons really don't have anything to do with it really. So in between those two extremes, which are both wrong, there is a balance. And God's people need to understand that balance and walk in it, because demon spirits do have very much of an influence on people's lives. Those who want to blame everything on Satan, they usually do so because they don't want to take any personal responsibility, you know, for their own actions, their own actions that are evil. It's a lot easier to say, the devil made me do it, you know, than to admit, we're not willing to deny ourselves the evil things we want that give us pleasure, you know, the evil things we like. It's just much easier to blame on the devil than to let God crucify our self-life, you know, our own self-will. Those who won't blame anything on the devil, who want to say it's all man's wicked heart, everything's coming out of man's wicked heart, there are several reasons people do that. One's because they believe that they admit demon spirits are involved, if they admit demons have a major influence on people, on the behavior of people, then they're going to legitimize the view of these demon hunters. You know, the ones in the opposing camp that are avoiding personal responsibility for their sin. Another reason they don't like to admit it or don't see it is because most Christians have been taught, of course, that once we're born again, the issue of demon spirits causing us to do things is no longer an issue. You know, most Christians are taught that once you're saved, you're under the blood, and that means you can't have a demon. No, Christians can't have a demon. I'm sure you heard that before. Another reason for rejecting reality, the influence of demon spirits in the life of a Christian, can be because the person's already under the influence of a spirit, some kind of spirit, and that spirit's blocking their mind from receiving the truth about it. So I want to put a scripture up here to start off with tonight. This is going to be a little detail because we're going to go through some of the stuff that Chip Brogdon wrote in his book, but I want to preface that because I believe this brother came under the power of a seducing spirit, okay? And if anybody knows Chip Brogdon's ministry, he's had a solid ministry for years. Many, many people visit his website, read his articles, pass his articles around, lots of people quoting. Steve has a couple of his articles on his site. I haven't followed him real closely over the years, but over the last 4 or 5 years, I've read about half a dozen of his articles probably, and they're all pretty good. And everybody I talk to says he has a sound word, you know. Perm says, I ordered this book last week. I'm sorry to hear that because I've read many articles by him, and they're very edifying. That's right. That's right. And I'm saying, up until this point, I think his ministry's been very solid. Okay, so I'm not saying he was a wolf. I'm not saying he's a counterfeit all the time or anything like that. But I do believe he came under a seducing spirit. Okay, so I want to put this scripture up just to start this tonight. Going to be 1 Timothy 4. You all know this verse, but just want to put it up here, 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. Paul says in latter times, that's our time, that's our day. He's saying some of us, not those people out there, not the Jehovah's Witnesses, not the Mormons, not the cults, some of us, believers, in this day, will depart from the faith because we are following, not because we're following desires of wicked hearts, but because we're starting giving heed, that means listening to, seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. Okay, so this is not an issue of the heart right here. This is talking about spirits talking to us. Seducing, religious seducing spirits. So Paul's telling us something that very few people have ears to hear. He's telling us that false doctrines are not merely the product of the human heart or brain. They're a product of extremely wicked, invisible spirits which have the ability to plant their thoughts in our brains. And they can do it in our name. Okay? They plant those thoughts in our name. They say they plant them and we think they're our thoughts. They believe that's our thoughts thinking this, so we accept them really. If I come to you and tell you something that's a little strange, your guard will be up and you won't accept it right away. Unless I can prove to you a scripture or give you some kind of argument or logic that persuades you my way. However, if you receive a thought that's strange, the same exact thought that's strange, and you think it's coming from yourself, you're more likely to accept it. So this is what they do. They plant thoughts in our mind. Spirits are thoughts. I mean, that's something God showed us a long time ago. It's just a very basic, simple thing. Spirits are thoughts. Now, not all spirits are thoughts, but when spirits are talking to us, trying to seduce us, they come as thoughts. They also come as feelings, but more often than not, they come as thoughts. So you just want to say that when you're thinking about spirits and how they work, spirits are thoughts. That's how you recognize them. Because they're trying to plant their thoughts and ideas and revelations in our brains, in our own name, Paul calls them seducing spirits. Okay? They're trying to seduce us by speaking things to us which match our own ignorance of God's word, or our own personal selfishness, our own pride, our own lust. And because they match these things in us, we accept them more readily. That's why they're so successful all the time. This process goes on day and night in the lives of many, many Christians today, and they don't even realize it. Demon spirits are having a heyday in the lives of God's people right now because they're ignorant of the things the scripture teaches about the way demons interact with us and influence us. Okay? I'm going to give you a couple scriptures here just to show. I'm not going to make a long thing out of it, but just a couple to show you that this is true before we go on, okay? Dan, what are you saying about Chip just got? Chip Brogdon is teaching you are. That's universalism or ultimate reconciliation. In his latest book called The Irresistible Kingdom. Somebody asked me about that last week. I think it was Rebecca 2 weeks ago. And somebody who got on my website and heard a recording of that that night emailed me and said they've been following Chip for years. They've got so much life from him, and all of a sudden they had the book. And they read it, and they said they believe he's preaching that same thing, the ultimate reconciliation. So they sent me the book this week. So I went through it. He's preaching, you are. There's no doubt about it. Let me put your scripture up, though, before we get into that. So 1 Chronicles 21, 1. Okay. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. If you know the story, God judged, brought severe judgment on Israel over that. Numbering the people, because numbering the people means you're putting your trust and your strength in the arm of the flesh, the army, instead of God. So Satan wanted to hurt Israel, so he provoked David to number Israel. Now, notice it doesn't say David's wicked heart provoked him to number Israel. It said Satan provoked him to number Israel. Okay, well, was there something in David's heart that was allowed, that allowed Satan to provoke him to do that? Yes, there was, certainly. So both David and Satan are responsible for what he did. Okay, now putting all the blame of David's sin on Satan is wrong. Okay, David had a choice. He didn't have to listen to Satan, so he bears responsibility for what he did. However, it's just as wrong to put all the blame on David's wicked heart. See, it was just his flesh, his self-will. It was Satan who provoked David. The scripture says that. So that Satan can get in people's hearts and put desires in their hearts to make them do things that are wrong that might not otherwise be there. It's the same thing with Judas. And it's interesting to look at the parallel verses when it comes to I'm going to put them both up here. It's first one's Luke 22:3. No, that's not the one. Where is it? Hey, well, what's the other one? John 13:2. Let's tell you John 13:2. I have that one right. I must have wrote the wrong reference down here. Okay. Well, whatever, there's another reference here. There's another parallel scripture, but I have the wrong reference, obviously. But I have written down, so I'll read it to you. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, that was right. I think that was right. I had it right. Anyway, it says, then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. Okay, that's the other parallel verse. And this one says, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So the point I'm making here is, the one writer says, Satan entered into Judas. And that's about all it says. Satan entered into Judas, but John gives you a little bit more detail how that entering in took place. What did he do? The devil having now put it in the heart of Judas to be Jesus, okay? So, again, was the heart of Judas wicked already? Sure. Certainly was. Judas was a thief and a liar. And no doubt he had many other evil things lurking in his heart, okay? They were wicked. But betrayed him. The desire to actually betray Jesus was put there by Satan. So the point I'm making with these is, you know, Satan can put things in our heart, okay? The heart's wicked. There's no doubt about that. And we got to bear responsibility for our own wickedness. So we can't blame Satan. But Satan puts things in our heart. Sometimes it's not even there. Or he takes advantage of the things that are there. And he's buried it. And when he does that, he's bearing just as much responsibility for what we do as we do. And when judgment only answers for all the sin he has committed, he's going to answer for all the sins he is responsible for making us commit and all the sins the world commit. The judgment on Satan is very, very extreme because he's not going to answer for his own sins only, but all the sins he's had other people do. He bears responsibility for them just like we bear the responsibility for them. Now, I want to go to another one that has to do with the prophets that prophesy falsely, and that's in 2 Chronicles. Yeah, I'm sorry, Jay Jones says, Dan, I'm trying to understand. In 2 Samuel, it says God moved David against them to go number Israel. Well, God allowed Satan to move him. God's responsible. When the scripture says God's responsible for doing these kind of things, I believe what it's saying is God is allowing Satan to do something instead of stopping him. And so there's a certain amount of responsibility there. Because Israel was in rebellion, there was a judgment needed to come on them, and God allowed the devil to move through Satan, through David to sin, which brought the judgment on it. Does that make any sense? If God didn't directly do that to David, God allowed Satan to move in David. But God's not responsible for evil. He does not respond. He does not create evil. He's not responsible for evil. But he is responsible in a certain extent that is, lets the devil do things like he did to Job. You know, he let the devil test Job. Things like that. That's the way I see that. Let me go to this other one, 2 Chronicles here, 18. Satan can put something in your heart. That was my point. Is that okay? Did everybody get that? Okay. Let me go to this here in 2 Chronicles again. This is kind of a long passage. I think I just read this one because there's also the New Internet of NAS version. But it's if you want to look at it where you're at, it's 2 Chronicles 18:18-22. I'll just read it. It says, and Micaiah said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing on his right hand and his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab, king of Israel, to go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said this, while another said that. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said to him, how? And he said, I will go and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. Then he said, that's the Lord, you are to entice him and prevail also. Go and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of these your prophets, for the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you. So my point here is, God sent a deceiving spirit in this instance, okay, in order to bring judgment again on Israel for the rebellion. So these prophets weren't just prophesying out of their own hearts, okay? They're under the influence of a supernatural power. It's outside themselves. And the reason it's important to realize this is because many times the scripture says the false prophets of the Old Testament prophesied lies from their own hearts or their own imaginations. But that doesn't always mean necessarily that there was no demonic influence or involvement in those false prophecies. Just like Satan put it in the heart of David to sin, just like he put it in the heart of Judas to sin, he can and does many times put it in the hearts of these false prophets to prophesy falsely. Sometimes it does come from their own wicked hearts. Sometimes it does come from their imaginations. But just as many times, it comes from a supernatural spirit that's talking to them. And see, that's what happened to Chip Brogdon. I'm not saying he's a false prophet. I'm not saying he's prophesying. What I'm saying is, I'm not sure, I think I'll tell you. I think I know why this happened to him, because some of his doctrine's a little skewed, and that opened him up to it. Okay? But my point is, the heart is not a sealed thing that only comes from you, can only be touched by you, and can only be worked for you, and it's just all evil, and that's all there is. Okay? Demon spirits can put things in our heart, and we can obey them. So when people prophesy out of their own heart, it may be out of their own heart, it may be out of their own imagination, or it may be their heart has come under the influence of a demon spirit, of a lying, deceiving spirit, okay? The power of the devil is real. It's not more powerful than God, but it's dangerous and it's real. And if people don't, if we don't relate to it right and understand it right and give it its due respect, we're going to end up deceived. I guarantee we're going to end up deceived. The devil has been given great power in the last days, and he intends to use it, and he intends to use it on God's people. Karen says, "What's it called again?" Well, oh, the book, you mean? The Irresistible Kingdom. Matthew 13. Let me go here quick. This is a short one, so I'll be able to put this one up. You deal with a powerful enemy, and he doesn't only have the power to plant thoughts in our minds and in our plant things in our hearts. He can also take them away from your heart. Something that God's trying to give you. Matthew 13:19. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. Listen, see what you see, by the wayside. So not only can Satan plant ideas and desires in our hearts or in our minds, he can steal things out of our hearts that God tries to put there. Okay? Please notice again, Jesus didn't say in this example that the guy had a wicked heart, so it was he rejected what the word that was sown in his heart because it's wicked. The wickedness of the guy's heart wasn't an issue. The issue was the person's understanding. He says if the person hears the word and doesn't understand it, then Satan comes and snatches the seed that was sown right out of the person's heart. So there's a lot of power here we're dealing with. He has the power to put stuff in your heart. He has the power to take stuff from your heart. Now, he doesn't have any more power than God. And if we're watching, we're praying, we're walking in death itself, we're walking into things God told us to do, we're standing fast in the light, he can't do that. However, there's not very many people that are doing all the things that the Bible has told us to do in order to remain under God's protection. Very few of them are. Okay? And so, because of that, there's open doors. And people who should be walking in victory get defeated. Over and over again, the apostles warn us to resist Satan, to stand against his tricks and his devices, to watch. That we're not deceived by him, to be on guard against him, etc. You know, I'm just going to read some of these verses because I don't want to take time to put it up. First Corinthians 11:3, it says that Paul said, "I fear lest by any means the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should also be corrupted by the same serpent." Right? From the simplicity that's in Christ, the serpent can corrupt a Christian's mind. Okay? In Ephesians 6:11, you all know this one. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wisdom. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against these spiritual powers. They're trying to influence us, either directly or through other people. James 4:7. I mean, these are all familiar to you. I'm just trying to put them in the context of what I'm talking about tonight. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee for you. Okay? 1 Peter 5:8-9. Be sober, be vigilant, sorry, because your adversary is our personal adversary. He's not just the devil out there. He's got his eye on me and you all the time. He's after me and you all the time, and he never sleeps. As a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's not trying to devour the unsaved. The unsaved already devour. He's trying to devour God's people. It says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are coming in your brethren who are in the world. Okay? So that's just a few verses in Scripture, the New Testament, telling us this power is real. It's not more powerful than God, but it's real. And the only power that's not more powerful than him is God. We're not more powerful than him. There's only one power in the universe that's greater than Satan, and that's God, Jesus Christ. He can overcome every other power, including our own strength and our own wisdom. So it's very important we're abiding in Christ and doing what the Lord says, because otherwise he will overcome us. He can overcome us. There's no power greater in the universe than Satan's except God's. So my point here is, there's more to deal with in a Christian life than just our own wicked hearts. That's why, even though the death to self message is vital, even though it's absolutely necessary if we want to be an overcomer, it's not a silver bullet that will deliver us once and for all from the presence and the temptations of the enemy. The death to self message, dying to self, is necessary. You cannot be an overcomer if we don't die to self. You can't do it without it. However, it's not the magic bullet that takes care of everything. First of all, I don't care how dead we are or how dead we think we are, because most of us are as dead as we think we are, but how dead we are, actually are, Satan's never going to stop tempting us or attacking us or try and destroy us, because he can't. Okay, Satan can't stop even if he wanted to, because he has a nature, an evil, wicked nature that compels him to rise up against anything and everything that's of God or of Christ. And if we have the Spirit of God in us, I guarantee you Satan cannot stop tormenting us. He can't, even if he wanted to. He hates everything that's of God and of Christ. And if Christ is in you, Christ is in me, guarantee the devil's going to be after you. He doesn't have to win. You don't have to be scared. Just know that he's after you. And be wise. That's all God has to do. Be obedient and be wise. And people won't do those two things. Now, those who think they're so dead they can't be tempted anymore, which I'm going to show you, Chip Brogdon is teaching, in this book, one of the things he's teaching, in which I believe one of the things that opened up that spirit, need to read Genesis again, okay? And realize that Adam and Eve were completely dead in that sense, okay? Adam and Eve had no sin nature. Adam and Eve's hearts were not desperately wicked. Their hearts were pure. They had nothing on the inside that Satan could touch or manipulate. They were created pure and innocent. But he was still able to influence them to sin. So we get this truth in us, begin to understand just how dangerous our enemy is. If the death to self message were the magic bullet, like some people are portraying it is, then the apostles wouldn't even have mentioned the devil. they wouldn't even have bothered to stand against him or be on guard and so forth. You know, they just said, brethren, the way to victory is to die to self. That's all there is. That's all you need. There won't be anything else to worry about. Okay, that's basically what some people are teaching. Death to self is it. You die to self and that's it. So I'm telling you, God wants us to take the power of Satan seriously. And we've got to realize that he will deceive and overcome us if we do not resist him, if we do not remain on guard against him, if we do not defeat his wiles and devices. If we refuse to face him and deal with him, we will end up in all kinds of spiritual bondage, and we will end up giving heed to the horde of seducing spirits that have been unleashed in the end times. So, one of those doctrines is universalism. And before I go into Chip's book, I just want to say this about universalism. Universalism was originally, as far as I can tell, it was I don't know what denomination it was, but it was in a regular denomination inside the system in the early 1800s. And it went outside the system. And in 1948, when I talk about all this excess, a big excess in 1948 of people coming out of the churches, a lot of those people got caught up in this error. And I don't know why. I don't know exactly why, but it's a spirit. And once you get caught up in it, you're never going to get out. I've never seen anybody get out of it. So it was in the system originally. Then it went outside the system. And now it's starting to come back in the system. Even though Chip's not in the system, he's like a house church guy. It's still going to make its way back in the system, because the system's embracing the idea that God's so much love that, you know, he's not going to send the people to hell. Some of them are questioning the fact that there is a hell. You know, so all this stuff is slowly creeping inside the system, and universalism won't be far behind it. Like I said last week, the other week, when somebody was questioning whether this Chip Brogdon was going to universalism, and he is. I'm going to quote you from. I'm just going to quote you from a couple pages that he's, you know, pretty much blatantly stating it. These are direct quotes right out of his book, because I don't want to just tell you what he said. I want to read it so you know that I'm not misinterpreting and misrepresenting him or taking out of context or anything. First one's on page 144 of this book. He's talking about God's ultimate purpose and intention is for Christ to have the preeminence in all things. And before, he used the scripture about, that scripture in Colossians about Christ having the preeminence. He says that means, what that means is ultimate reconciliation, basically. In order for Christ to have the preeminence in everything, in all things, okay? So this is what he says in page 144. We have seen that God's ultimate purpose and intention is for Christ to have the preeminence in all things. How is this accomplished? From the point of view of the cross, it is already an accomplished fact. He has already made peace with all things through the blood of his cross. This is a universal work, and so it most certainly includes all men, not just some men, okay? On the same page, he says about Jesus made peace with all things, and he talked about the Lord's Prayer. When Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, does anyone doubt that this prayer was the Son of God was somehow dismissed or overlooked by his Father? And since everything Jesus does is full of spiritual significance and meaning, are we content to believe that he was merely asking the Father to forgive the people in front of him who were in the process of crucifying him? Or can we discern a deeper meaning? That his prayer for forgiveness extends to the entire fallen race of Adam, that whole flock of sheep that had turned every man to his own way, for which he now intends to gather together again as a shepherd gathers his scattered lost sheep together in the fold. And his answer is, if so, then Christ's prayer from the cross would tend to reinforce the idea that he really did make peace with all men in order to reconcile them all. If I be lifted up from the earth on the cross, I will draw all unto me. Could the fisher of men
Let one of them get away, even one of them get away. Could the good shepherd fail to locate and bring home even one lost sheep? Is that pretty clear? That's all through the book, you know, subtle statements, but there's some pretty blatant ones. He says, so what about the nations? Is it all about what's going to happen to the nations after the Lord comes back? He calls it the heavenly order. What he's saying is there was a heavenly order that was disrupted when man sinned, and God's going to put that heavenly order back together slowly but surely. He's going to start with individuals, then it goes to the body of Christ, the ecclesia, and then it's going to extend to all nations, all men, universal salvation. I don't know if he believes Satan's going to be saved yet. I emailed him today. I just asked him a short question. I said, Brother Chip, I was reading your book, and I just want to know, do you think Satan's going to be restored to the heavenly order eventually also? I haven't got a answer back, but I'll be interested to see what he says, because most everybody that starts in UR ends up believing Satan's going to be restored also. There's very few of them that don't believe Satan's going to be restored in the end. They don't believe that in the beginning, but there's too much of a conflict and confusion for them after they're in it for a while. They have to believe that the Satan is, or else they're contradicting their own theories after a while. They've realized that. So most people that start believing all mankind's going to be saved ends up believing Satan's going to be saved also. So he's saying nations. Somebody must have bumped me. I'm sorry. What's the last thing I said? I'm sorry. Somebody must have bumped me.